There will be a games area with pool. We're going to actually try and see if we can spray paint the logo on the wall there. I'm very good with spray painting. I don't know if you guys knew that. So I'm going to be doing that. I'm not going to be doing it. Okay, I don't have a clue what I do with those things. But that's the idea of what it's going to look like. But I believe then right next to that will be a table with benches for sort of, again, a games area. And then in front of that is, again, some coffee tables. There will be a TV, and that's where we're actually going to be having our devotionals. So the way we're doing the devotionals is we don't want to do it in a formal sort of church setup, but more a lounge area setup. We'll be doing devotionals, and then the rest is after devotionals. Because how it works is every Friday and Saturday, every Friday and alternating Saturday. So Friday, Saturday, Friday, Saturday, Friday, Saturday, alternating weeks. We meet with the teens. Alistair and Karen leads the teen ministry. They're doing a tremendous job with it. And we have devotional time and then just hangout time and a great time to be together. So that is what is coming. Please continue to pray for it as it unfolds. Like I said, it's a lot more work than what it necessarily looks like. But we are hoping to open mid-November. Okay? So that's around the corner as we are progressing towards that, and hope that many lives will be changed there. So I thought I'll give you guys an update on that. I'm very excited about it. I think it's a cool spot. I was walking there this week again and just thought, this is cool. Okay, so please continue to pray for that. And then also, we are taking up our special offering, special contribution, whatever word works for you, in November. It's going towards Mustard Seed Missions. And I just wanted to give you a bit of an update on some of the things, the impact that Mustard Seed Missions is having. A couple of weeks ago, Lisa and I and some other disciples went to the Ministry Training Academy in Johannesburg. And I usually use that as an opportunity to take hard drives with video sermons and different material, the teen booklet that we created earlier on this year, to be able to give to other church leaders. So we have 20 churches throughout our fellowship of churches in Southern Africa. Some of them are as small as 5 in Mauritius. Some of them are bigger. The biggest is throughout Johannesburg, which is about 1,200. Harare has about 260. Bulawayo is about 60. Malawi is about 20, and Blantyre. So we have these small churches, and what we're trying to do is we are trying to give them resources, things that I feel incredibly blessed in this church on so many ways and so many levels. We have full-time staff. We are able to do many things. And we feel like we've been blessed to be a blessing and want to pay forward some of the things that have been given to us. And I know certainly one of the reasons why we started this as well is preparing messages. Now, for those of you that maybe know how the ministry, what it means to be a minister, I'll one day do a class on that. 3% of the job is this sermon, and yet it takes an enormous amount of time to put it together. So it takes a lot of time, but it's only a part of it. And I always thought, man, wouldn't it be great if there were sort of resources available for us to use that I can just sort of go and check in and see what resonates and tune and what have you, and then voila, you know, sermon. But it wasn't there. So I then thought, well, why don't we use what we have to make it available for those who are less fortunate? Because what we do, and I do have access to, is a lot of books. I read a lot and do different things that these guys are not able to do. But anyway, all of that being said, so we gave some resources, and then I got last week an email from Edmund Nutzva, him and his wife Karen. They lead the church in Polokwane, Limpopo. I've been there as well. It's a great group of people. Small church, about 20 people. And here is what he said. Now, I need it. It's not on my thing here. Let me read it over here for you guys. He just said, I'd like to thank you very much for letting the Holy Spirit work through you. I didn't give him this material directly. Someone passed it on. I received the booklet and memory stick and videos and cannot thank you enough. I also have a handful of teens with whom I did not know what to do, and the booklet is really going to go a long way here in Polokwane. May the Lord bless you, Edmund. Okay. Here is a grateful brother who's doing his best on that side, Polokwane, a church at 20, grateful about resources given to him, and that was made possible through the congregation here. So from my side, I want to say thank you so much for your contribution. It is changing lives, even in Polokwane. Amen. Why don't we say a prayer, and then you guys seem are we excited about helping people? Amen. Why don't we say a prayer for our excitement and the message, and then we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we are no longer slaves as disciples, that you have set us free, that you, through your Son, have broken the power that sin has on our lives. And it doesn't mean that we're sinless, but it certainly means that we have a strong fighting chance, Father, and we're grateful for it. Father, as we tackle again the topic of God and money today, open our hearts. Help us to see what it is that you want to say to each of us. We're all constantly at different places and seasons of our life, and yet you have a message for each of us that will, I believe, as we get that message, continue to set us free more and more to be all that we can be for you. Please lead me as I speak this morning. I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 12. If you can please turn your Bibles there. Most of it will come up on the screens as well, but it's always good to bring a Bible. At least makes you look like you're going to church. Okay, so the series is tension. And the premise of the series is this: why is there so much tension? Why do we feel so much tension when the word money is mentioned in church? Okay, I know it never happens here. I hear it happens in other churches. But I thought that we would be educated to help our friends. Okay, why is it? Why is it that when people talk about money, and it's with God and it's even without, money is just a don't talk about a topic, right? So why is there so much tension? And is it right to have that tension? And is there a way to relieve it? And last week we touched on some of the things, and we said one of the reasons that there's so much tension around the topic of finances, around the topic of God and money, is that we see our money and possessions as our own. And so if this is mine, and you come and you walk into my house and you just take my stuff, okay, you take my phone. I think that could be detrimental in everyone's life. Teenagers, I think detrimental for you too. If someone just comes in and takes your phone, you're not excited. If they take your car, you're even less excited. If they take your TV, there's tension. Don't just take my stuff. And so we see ourselves as owners. And last week we looked at the fact that, no, this is actually a spiritual matter. God never made us owners. Everything is His. He made us stewards of His resources. Okay? He actually entrusts us with His resources to be used in a particular way. And because He's kind, He says this, and you can pay yourself a salary, living expenses, and you can figure all of that out yourself as to how you want to do it. But at the end of the day, you will have to give an account as to why you rolled the way that you rolled. Now, here's a big thing about a topic like this, in any given topic, is what is church? In my mind, church is not this. And I think I would be accurate in saying that it does. That's also not the view that you get in the Bible. What we have today is a worship service. Okay, that is known in our culture as church. But this is a worship service. It's a time for us to remember Jesus as we take the Lord's Supper later on. It's a time through singing to re-engage our minds again on God and be together and be in community and fellowship and hear the word being preached. That is all awesome. But church actually happens as soon as you walk out of the door. Church is what we do day to day. Church is having the offline conversations. Church is not, and I've rarely seen... I've been in a full-time ministry for 21 years. This is my 21st. Was my 21st this year. In 21 years, I've very rarely seen someone change because of a sermon and a sermon alone. So in other words, the preacher comes up, he preaches a message, the person says to him, "Wow, man, cut to the heart, brother, cut to the heart." And just their life is just turned upside down. It often sets things in motion, but usually requires more talking with other disciples, which is what makes us church. So whenever I'm with someone and wrestling with them through issues in their life, or someone is wrestling with me through issues in my life, I always say, this as church. So I'm saying all of that to say this, is we need to take these conversations offline. We need to be talking to one another and say, hey, how's it going? What do you feel like you're an owner or a manager? Where are you at on that? That's what makes us church. That is what makes us followers of Jesus, is by being able to have the honest conversations and say, listen, I'm an owner. I don't know how to be a manager. I don't know how to switch spiritually to get there, or I don't know how to switch practically to be there. But I need help. That's church, right? So that's where we're going, and that's who we want to be. And we need to break the tension. And the better you understand the scriptures, the more likely it is that you can break the tension. So thing number two, what is one of the other reasons why there is so much tension around this topic? And that is that we don't know how to be rich. Okay? There's tension because we don't know how to be rich. In Luke chapter 12, we'll unpack this story together in our time. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13 says, someone in the crowd said to him being Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So someone died, left an inheritance to, we assume, two brothers. The one didn't want to divide, and it's causing tension. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between the two of you? Now there's more tension. Now there's tension between the brothers. Now there's tension between Jesus and the guy bringing up the issue. What is the origin of the tension? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. I don't know if he's talking just to the brothers or to the crowd or to the disciples, but he says, watch out! Exclamation mark. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. The dictionary defines greed as intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. Intense, strong, and a selfish desire, basically for more. Greed. Why does he call this guy greedy? He was talking about something that was supposed to be rightfully coming his way. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance. The inheritance is supposed to be rightly be split between the two of us, and he's running off with all of it. That's his question. Please help. Jesus, watch out. When do you say, when do you ever shout, watch out? You often do it with children. Particularly if they're young. They're about to put their finger in the plug. Watch out! You know, they walk in the street and they don't see the car coming. What do you do? Watch out! Why do we do it? Why do we shout? Are we mean? Are we trying to be harsh? No, we're trying to dislodge a certain course of action. You can see that this kid is walking in the street. If they continue that path, the car is going to hit them. If they put their finger in the plug, they're going to have very spiky hair. It's you see it coming, and so you want to dislodge them. Jesus is trying to dislodge this guy from greed. But why? Why so strong? I think firstly because greed is very subtle. Greed is something that is almost impossible to see in the mirror. You don't pick up the mirror in the morning and say, oh, look at that. Oh. When I look in the mirror, I see greed. You don't do that. What you can do is you can say, I can see greed there, and I can see greed over there, and I can see it over there. That guy, third row from the front there, I can't remember your name, But I can see it over there, but not over here. I can see a lot of other things in the mirror. I can look in the mirror and I can see pride. I can see that I'm not as kind as I need to be, or as compassionate, or as loving to the poor. I can even see that I'm not reaching out to people. I'm not as close to God as I need to be. But it's very rare that we pick up the mirror and we say, wow, when I look at myself, I just think, man, you're greedy. Some of us have been Christians for years. How often has someone approached you and said, listen, I just want to be open about something. I'm greedy. That's just who I am. I realize in my heart of hearts, I just want more and more and more constantly. And I just wanted to be open about it. Can you please help me? Those kind of conversations don't tend to happen, do they? Greedy people would rather say things like, it's not, I didn't get that because I'm greedy. I got it because I needed it. Or maybe even it needed me. I didn't have a choice. It looked so good. I just wanted to enjoy life. Or I had to get it. It wasn't special. Woolworths special. Have you ever been to Woolworths special? Man, that stuff gets ugly. You see the woman running there with their trolleys. It gets ugly. It is, as people are grabbing stuff, it's going crazy. But it's not because they're greedy. That's because it wasn't special. Now, for many, not all, I think what we should rather be saying, listen, the reason why I keep on pursuing this is I'm greedy. I have an intense and a selfish desire for more, for me, and I don't know how to break it. So that's this guy's problem. Therefore, Jesus, watch out. But there's another danger in greed, and that is in verse 15. It says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In other words, your life is not what you own. Greed says, I am what I have. Now, intellectually, we know that's not true. But emotionally, we get sucked into it. Emotionally, we believe I am what I have. I am what I wear. I am what I drive. I am where I live. I am what I own. And I'm not saying, and we'll unpack this as well, I'm not saying it's wrong to drive a nice car, to look at least like you're a citizen of Earth. Those things in itself is not wrong. It is the pursuit of more and more, and it is the thinking of my life equates. I'm sure that if someone from a different planet who didn't understand our language visited Earth, they might conclude that the human race must purchase and consume to live. They will report back to their own planet and say, we have watched them. And they just make it and spend it, make it and spend it, make it and spend it, make it and spend it. And apparently if they were to stop making it and spending it, we think they will die. Therefore, Jesus says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I say again, we know this intellectually, but it's so easy to slip into it emotionally. Jesus then goes on and he tells them this very cool, intense, heart-revealing parable. And he says in verse 16, then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Okay, who is this story about, this parable? It's about a rich man. Now, who's rich? We touched on it last week, and at the ancient times, rich was viewed as those who had more than they needed. And what you needed back then and today is you need something to eat every day. You need clothing, and you need some form of shelter. Anyone who had more than a day's food was regarded as rich because they had extra. The majority of the population did not have food for tomorrow. They only had food for today. So the minority of the population, the rich, they had food for more than a day. And so the poor, those who lived from day to day, looked at anyone who had extra and said, there is a rich guy. So Jesus is telling us a story about a rich guy. It's telling us a story about a rich guy, for a rich guy, and also for those who want to be rich, which now puts us in the dynamic of, for us, who is rich? A couple of weeks ago, James Lapperman invited me to a talk done by the Unilever Institute of something. I can't remember the something. But in the talk, they put forward sort of poverty, different things, what's happening in our country. And as to the 2016 National Income Dynamic Study was done in what people earn. And this is sort of what came up. What percentage of people earn what? So, firstly, people that earn 30,000 Rand plus, okay? People that earn above 30,000 Rand plus, as a survey, as a South African, what percentage of people earn 30,000 Rand plus? 0.72%. That is per month. Okay? So per month. 0.72% of people earn 30,000 Rand and above. Okay, 16 to 30,000 Rand. Now try and put yourself in this bracket. Where do you fit in? So between 16 and 30,000 Rand, 1.62%. Okay, so if you fall into that category, then you fall into that category with 1.62% of South Africans. Between 6 and 16,000 Rand, here we have a jump, 8.63%. And it's between that. Between 3 and 6,000 Rand, 12%. And then the majority between 1 and 3,000 Rand, 76.86% of people earn between 1 and 3,000 Rand a month. That, dear friends, is the poor. 89% of people live on under 6,000 Rand a month. Statistically above that, in our country, you're not poor anymore. You have become rich. Not in your own eyes, but in the eyes of the majority. Why is this important to know? Because whenever the Bible talks about rich people, I think of somebody else. Right? We read a story like, oh, our neighbor needs to know this. Coming home with these fat new 3 Series, whatever. He should have been here. Where the stat says something different. So Jesus is talking to rich people. And as far as I know, for the majority of us in this room. Not all, but the majority. He's talking to us. And to this rich guy. And it says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crop. So this guy, he's a farmer, he has crop, he produces an even extra awesome crop, and he has a real dilemma on his hands. He does not know what to do with all of this extra crop. Our hearts go out to him. It's a problem. At first, he had extra. Now he had extra, and he had no room to store it. Again, can we relate to this? You can imagine the pressure that he must have felt. It's like when your car doesn't have its own home. And you think, how can I live? How can I let my car sleep outside? It must have its own house. And then eventually, I cannot put my car in its own house, because all of my other stuff is now my car's house. And now I need to build another house for my car because the car's house is filled with other stuff. This guy was going through something like this. Now, why do you think it is that God gave him extra and then blessed him with extra, extra? Why do you think it is that God made this guy so incredibly wealthy, so rich? Is there a possibility that maybe God gave him the extra so that he could possibly share it? Now, let's not be too judgmental. Remember, it's hard to see greed in the mirror. We can see it in him, but we cannot see it in ourselves. And it was most likely the same with him. He could most probably see it in others, but he could not see it in himself. Why couldn't he see it? because he assumed, as we assume, that when I get extra, the extra is for... You don't have to raise your hand on this question. For those of us that know we're getting bonuses of the end of the year, you don't have to raise your hand. Raise it in your heart. Who already knows how they're going to spend it? And in that equation, does the word me feature? As in me. I'm only kidding. Does the word me feature as in for you? What we do is we get more. If this is my lifestyle, this is my lifestyle, I get more. What do? My lifestyle needs to catch up. Then I get extra, I catch up. Extra, catch up. So it has absolutely nothing to do with what you actually earn, because some of us are under more financial pressure today than we were 10 years ago, and yet we're earning a boatload more money than we did 10 years ago. But the more I get, the more I spend. The more I get, the more I spend. The more I need to catch up. So he is in that position. He is stuck in his dilemma. All of this crop, nowhere to store it. But luckily there's no need for panic, because he has an aha moment. Then he said, aha, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Whew. Crisis averted. Great plan. Tear down my barns and build bigger ones. This guy should write a book. He has achieved what so many of us want and desire. He had more, and now he had even more, and he was looking for even more space and place to store all of his more, and he now had figured out a way how to leverage all the more for him. So he tears down his perfectly good barns to build bigger ones so that he can store all of his extra. Verse 19. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Clever guy. He planned for the future. My guess is a number of us need also plan for the future. The only problem with him was he didn't plan far enough out. And that was the fatal flaw in his thinking. He thought to himself, since I have X amount worth of stuff, it must mean that I then also have X amount worth of life still to live. Because apparently, my life equals the abundance of my possessions. So I'm going to make sure that nothing bad happens to me. I'm going to make sure that I extend my life by building up all of this extra for me. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool. You fool. Someone ever called you a fool? My guess is here, a lot of people. It's not an endearing term. Jesus says to him, you fool. Wait a minute, God, he's not a fool. He's the goal. He's the model. He's the dream. He's to be emulated. That's what we live for. More and more and more and more and more. Storing up more and more and more. What do you mean he's a fool? God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And the answer to that is somebody else. Somebody else is going to get everything that you owned. And they're not going to get it because you were generous. They're going to get it because you are dead. Somebody else is going to get everything, not because you thought of them, but because you died. See, O wise farmer, just as you have no control over your crop, because you do not control the rain, the weather, or the elements, and the same way you have absolutely no control over the amount of life given to you. He made three very critically wrong assumptions. Number one, he assumed that he was the source of all of his extra. He made it. He was the source. Number two, he assumed that all of the extra was for him. And number three, he assumed that life equals the abundance of his possessions, and he was wrong on all three accounts. So what is the moral of the story? Verse 21, Jesus continues. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. This, he tells the story of the rich man, this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things to himself, but is not rich towards God. What is this? Does this mean that you will die? No, because all of us in this room, I break the news to you, but we all will die. Does this mean that if you're not rich towards God, that you will die suddenly? No, because then many of us would be dead. This is that the wealthy man experienced a total loss. He lost everything in this world. He lost the opportunity to be rich towards God. And he lost the opportunity to have something to show for it in the other side by lives being influenced. Jesus says, do you know what the rich man's problem was, the guy who had extra? It was not that he was rich. It was not even that he had extra. It was that he didn't know the source of his wealth, and he didn't know why it was given to him. And therefore, his life was demanded from him. This complete and total loss. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for self, but is not rich towards God. Notice he doesn't say that it's completely wrong to plan for the future or to have something. This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things. I have a house for my car. I have all of this extra, but I'm not rich towards God. What does this mean for you and me? Is the question. He continues, and this will give you context to a passage that many of us know. Verse 22. Therefore, I tell you, there's a lesson in all of this. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Stop focusing on the here and the now. Stop being consumed with more. Stop being consumed with the here and the now. For, verse 23, life is more important than food, and the body more important than clothes. There's more to life than what I have. There's more to life than what I eat. There's more to life than what I drive, where I live, what I wear. Verse 24. And Jesus, I mean, he's just so cool as he does all of this. Then he looks at the ravens and he says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than them? Who of you, verse 25, by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, add hours to your life by worrying. Why do you worry about the rest? Then again, Jesus looks at the flowers and he says, consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, whom they loved and was incredibly wealthy, and all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you of little faith? If I continue to pursue, if I am what I have and I pursue, what does it say about my faith? He says, oh, you of little faith. Verse 29. And do not set your hearts on what you'll eat or drink, and do not worry about it. He says, do not set your hearts on it. Again, do you think he's clear? Do you think anyone in the audience wondered where he was going with this? He's saying, do not set your hearts on the here and the now. Do not worry about it. Why? Verse 30, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He says that's what the pagans do. People who do not believe in God. People who do not believe in the afterlife. People who think that everything is about here and now, and then you die and that's it. He says that's what they do, but not you. He says you need to have more trust, more faith that God is interested. He says, instead of putting your focus there, instead of putting your attention in the here and now, what should we do? Verse 31, a scripture familiar to many of us. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you. He says, instead of putting all the attention on the more and all the attention on what I want and my plans and my holidays, and again, none of those things in itself wrong, but instead of being totally consumed with that, take all of that energy, all of that that's inside of you, and direct that energy towards his kingdom. And when you do, all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He wants people in his kingdom. He wants people to be reconciled with God. He wants people with him in heaven. Therefore, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, stop focusing on the year, on what will be destroyed, on what will be gone. Stop giving your efforts and your attention. Stop letting it fill your mind space. And if things are causing you to struggle, rather get rid of it. Serve the poor. Build the kingdom. Focus on what matters in the next life. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We touched on that last week. Money leads, hearts follow. Where I put my money is where my heart goes. If I put all my money in my hobbies, my heart will follow. Again, not wrong, it's focus. If I put all my money in my house, where will my heart go? It will go there. I'm going to say something that might be controversial, but might be helpful. Or not might. I believe it will be helpful. Who of us feels that we're in a spiritual slump? You can be honest. Not many. No one. No one is in a spiritual slump. I do not believe that. Okay, we have 2 honest people, 3 honest people, 4. It is growing. Okay, the slump is growing. We thank you for the honesty. For the rest, next week we're going to do a class on deceit. Or self-awareness. I'm still on the fence as to what we'll do. How do you get yourself out of a spiritual slump? Now, this slump, this is going to be controversial. Put your money where you want to be. Be rich towards God. Believe me, if you start putting your resources towards kingdom purposes, you will get engaged. Because you're going to be saying, well, I'm putting a lot of effort into this money-wise. Maybe I should figure out what's going on. Maybe I should put my time there too. Maybe I should put my talent there too. Because we want to change lives. We all have an opportunity to be rich. I want to encourage us, let's not take the natural temptation of being rich towards self. But let's take this golden opportunity that has been given to us by this man, and you can figure out what that means for you to build the kingdom and to give towards kingdom purposes. But be rich towards God, and I guarantee you this, your heart for his purposes will grow. God bless. Amen.